morning we are going to be on chapter 4 of our book, Virtuous. It's a little loud in here with the air conditioning, and I'm still having some voice issues, but I hope you can hear me. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Our Father, thank you for the blessing of studying your word together, for the beauty of this day, for the beauty of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, for his work in our life, in our church. Father, we owe everything to Jesus. We're so happy to be in Christ this morning. And we're thankful for the faith that you granted us to believe and to be born again. And now you bid us to come and to add to our faith virtue. And so this morning as we study, I pray that you'll stir our hearts to be virtuous women, to live on mission for you, to make the most of our opportunities. And we pray that you will teach us this morning. I know we're distracted. People will be coming in and out. But Father, help us to focus and not to miss your word to us this morning. And I thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to say thanks to Babs last week. She got the worst chapter, she said. She didn't like cheerfulness. Then I saw Katie Nations, thank you. And you see, when you're 70, you just can't remember anything. And so Katie said, oh, I love that chapter. She said, that's the only one I really do good. It's cheerfulness. She said, so I love that chapter, but thank you, Babs, for filling in for me. Now, this week, we're going to visit our old friend in chapter 4. You know who our old friend is, don't you? It's the virtue of contentment. And so today's lesson's really going to be like we're having a little remedial refresher course, because we studied that subject for so many, many weeks. In fact, I really hated to stop the study on contentment because it was just ministering to us. It was ministering to me in so many ways. So we're studying Christian virtues. Look on your handout. I put the verse there that started our study, and it comes out of 2 Peter 1, and I want you to look at verse 5. And besides this, Peter says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now write this down. The word virtue is an old-fashioned word, but this is what it means. It just means moral excellence. Moral excellence. We're to add to our faith moral excellence. Now that's where we began. In our journey with God, it began with this issue of faith. What is faith, Teresa? Well, it just means I believe what God said. I have faith to believe that what God said is true. You know what I believed when I came to the Lord? I understood and I believed that I was a sinner and that I was lost and that I was helpless. And that I was needy, and God opened my eyes to see I needed a Savior. I could not save myself. Faith means I believe what the Bible says is true. I take what the Bible says at face value. Faith means that I believed Jesus is God's Son. He's holy, he's righteous, he's sinless. He laid aside his majesty and his glory as he was seated, glorified by the right hand of God. He descended into the earth as a human being. All God, all man. It's a mystery. I don't understand it. But he came to the earth in order to live a perfect life. He's the second Adam. The first Adam royally messed up. He came to do what the first Adam could not do. to live that perfect life. And then he took himself and he presented himself to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And so that's what I believe. By faith, I entered into a relationship with God. Because of Jesus, I was able to make peace with God and to deal with my sin and to be washed clean and to be made new. An exchange took place. You know what? I gave him all my sin. He gave me all his righteousness. And therefore, I can stand in God's presence because I've been given this gift of righteousness. It was a gift. He gave it to me. I didn't deserve it at all, but he gave it to me. Now, no one will stand in God's presence unless they're righteous. And so we're in trouble unless God does something for us, and he did in his son, Jesus. And so we began our journey with God with this initial experience of just basically believing him, believing those facts that I just told you. I heard the gospel, and in my heart, that began to stir me up. I got insight into my problem of sin, and I came to God, and God gave me faith. Because, by the way, that faith that I had to believe God, it wasn't a faith that, you know, goodness, I'm so good, I decided I would believe God. You know, no. I didn't even have the ability to believe him. That's how dead I was. Dead people can't think. Dead people don't know anything. They can't respond. You see, God stirred in me and he woke me up. He raised me from my deadness. And he gave me a gift of faith to believe. Now, where do you get that, Teresa? Well, just look on your handout there. I get it out of Ephesians because it says, therefore, by grace, you have been saved through faith. But that faith, listen, it was not of yourself. That faith was given to you as a gift of God. Did you know your name was written in the book of life? Not when you believed. It was written there, the Bible says, before the foundation of the world. He knew before the foundation of the world who were his. And at the right time, I was a young woman. God came and dealt with me and brought me to life. And that was where my journey began with God. And so Peter says, now add to your faith. That's the beginning, right? You're going to add to your faith virtue. And look, don't just do it sloppy, lagapi. Do it diligently. And that was our first virtue we looked at. Go after it with all your heart to be a woman that is virtuous, to be a woman that is morally excellent. You know that new birth, it's just such a miracle. And we just get born again, and then we're off on our race with God. And Peter says, run that race well, girlfriend. Be morally excellent. Be a virtuous woman. Do it with all your might. Now, so we're looking in our study at all of the things that we're calling virtues. These are things that you and I need to be pursuing in our lives. And so this morning, we're looking at the virtue of contentment. And I really like one thing that our author, Nancy Wilson, says in our book, in this chapter. She says, you know, if you took all the virtues, they're really close cousins. It's like they're fruit that's growing on the same tree. For example, last week was on cheerfulness. Well, you know what? If you're not content, you cannot be cheerful. So they all really fit together in a lot of ways this morning. Now, what I'm going to be telling you this morning in our lesson is nothing new to your ears. it's just going to be like a big, fat, glorious review of our previous study. So let's jump in. And where we have to start is in Philippians 4. So look on your handout. And we're going to look at verses 11 through 13. And here Paul is speaking, and this is what he says. He says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned." Now we're going to see, Paul, what have you learned? You've learned something in your Christian life. We're learning in our Christian lives, and this is something you and I need to learn. "I have learned to be content. Content in whatever circumstances I am." What are you talking about, Paul? Well, let me just tell you, he says, "I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity." Now, I don't know about you, but I like the live in prosperity side of that, don't you? I don't like the humble means. And then he says this, "In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret." Now he's talking about a secret. He's learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and of suffering need. And then he says this famous verse that every Christian can quote. "I can do," say it with me, "all things through Christ who strengthens me." Now we use a statement as our definition of contentment. Does anybody remember? Look at that sentence on your handout. Contentment is a deep satisfaction with the what? Will of God. Good, students. You remembered. Now, when life is good in our worlds, I like it when everything's good in my world. Don't you? You know, it's fairly easy to be content when everything's going good, everybody's happy, nothing really major's going on, life's just going along. Birds are singing, we're happy. That's easy to be content. But when circumstances turn and start going south, that's when discontentment is likely to raise its ugly head. Now, that is why difficult circumstances that have a way of showing us the real state of affairs, what's really going on in our faith. When things go south, I'm so tempted to be discontent. It's showing me, Teresa, do you really have a strong faith or do you have a weak faith? Do you have a, you see, faith isn't faith until it's been tested. You really don't know what your faith is until the test comes. And when the test comes, you see yourself in a different way, don't you? That's why I say this morning to you, genuine faith is faith that has been tried in the fire of trials, and it's come out of that furnace, and it's been purified, and it's been tried, and it's proven to be real. Now, I could give you so many testimonies this morning. I mean, when I'm writing my lesson, I have testimonies just coming to my mind because I'm old now, where God has tried me. Was it fun? No. Trials are not fun. I don't ever sing that song, "Purify My Heart." Lord, don't. Just let me. You know, I don't want to go through the trial. When they sing that song, I just. Let's talk about trials a minute. Look at James 1, verse 2. "Now you just need to consider it all joy when you encounter various trials." Well, that's easy for him to say. Just consider your trials a joy. Whew, that's some kind of statement. How can I do that? Look at the rest of the verse. "Because I know something about trials. I know this, that the testing of my faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be," three things, "perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. In other words, it's going to make you a mature Christian woman. Is that what you want to be? Is it? Do you want to be all grown up in your faith? Strong, like a mighty oak tree? Able to withstand hurricanes in your life? Well, you've got to understand where that comes from. It comes from your trials. Now, let's write some things down about trials. Trials are a part of life. You know what? You're going to have them. I'm going to have them. We're all going to have them. And, you know, we could just sit around the table for days and talk about all the trials we've had, right? Now, here's another thing to write down about them. They have a purpose. Their purpose is to mature us. So write that down. They're going to make us perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. And because of their purpose, then I can count my trials all joy. It's not that I am going to be joyful for the trial. Okay, so write that down. I'm not joyful for the hard thing. No, that would be sadistic. No, you're not joyful for the trial, but you're joyful for the purpose. You're joyful for the result that comes. And the result is your maturity. And so because of this truth, this is the spiritual truth, ladies, that we've got to learn. Trials have a purpose. And you're going to have trials. I don't want a trial to come and just knock me off my feet. Do you? I want a trial to come and I want to stand strong and say, okay, God, you're in this. You're going to mature me in this. You have a purpose in this. I can trust you in this. I can even have joy in this because of the result that's coming. And so because of that mindset, I can be content in any and every circumstance. Do you see it? Oh, Teresa, now I get it. I'm just going to go out of here and it's going to be so easy when that trial comes. I'm just going to be, just like you said, stand up and joyful. No. No. It's not easy when the trial comes. And I'll tell you why. It's because you and I are still living in this old stinking body of flesh. We're going to be in it until we die, and it doesn't get any prettier. Believe me, you get 70 and you get wrinkles and aches and all kinds of things. And you know what your flesh wants to do? It wants to grumble. It wants to complain. It wants to be disappointed. It wants to get discouraged. It wants to cave into all of that. It wants to be wildly discontent. But we're listening to our big brother in the faith this morning. We're listening to Paul, and he's showing us something. He's teaching us a secret about life. And he's teaching us something that he has learned in his life. And I'm just going to ask you this morning, are you teachable? Are you a teachable woman? Do you want to learn from him? And what he's showing us is that we really can be content in any and every circumstance. We can be content everywhere and in everything. And that is why even in a hard place, I can be cheerful. Have you ever experienced that? Where you were in a hard place and you even had joy. Even in a hard place, you can rest. You can be content because God has a purpose and God has a plan. I could teach on contentment for weeks and weeks and weeks. I really considered doing it, but I talked myself out of it because we've got to press on in our virtue study. But this virtue is really one of my very pet ones. Now let's talk about a few bottom lines of contentment. Let's talk about what is the source of our contentment. Let's go back to that last famous verse in our scripture out of Philippians 4, verse 13, and it is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now let's look at this verse in its context, and let's learn something. You see, the context here for the phrase, all things, I can do all things, Paul says. What are the all things in the context of this scripture? Paul is referring to being content in everything, in all things. In other words, let's write this down. Contentment is ours only through the strength of Christ. And then write this down. It will never be ours by our own strength. You do not have the strength to be content in any and every circumstance. But in Christ, you can be. In His strength. But in our flesh, we just don't have that kind of power, do we? Well, Teresa, what if this happens tomorrow? Wait a minute, what if that happens tomorrow? I can tell you this morning, standing on the Word of God, that you can be content no matter what comes to you tomorrow. Do you believe that? Because you can do, say it with me, all things through Christ who strengthens you. Isn't that amazing? This is part of the work of Christ that He does for us continually on our behalf. He enables us to be strengthened. He enables us to walk in contentment no matter what. Now, I'm going to say this morning, either God's word is true or it's a lie. Which is it? Which is it? It's true. It's true. It's true. God cannot lie. Now let's consider this, and let's write this down. Contentment is something to be learned. You don't just come naturally. I mean, you get born again. It's not like you just get this immediate, oh, I'm so content. It's something you have to learn. You just can't expect to naturally be content in every circumstance. We have to learn it just like Paul learned it. But Teresa, you don't understand what I'm walking through right now. Well, let's just see what Paul walked through. Look on your handout. Are they ministers of Christ? He's speaking of other people. He said, I speak as if insane. I, more so, am a minister of Christ. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I've been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. I look at this list. I really can't even identify with that kind, that level of suffering. I can't even go there. I don't even understand that kind of a sacrifice that Paul did. I'm afraid if that were my experience, I would not be a very contented Christian. Yet, Paul learned contentment by relying not on his own limited fleshly resources, but he learned it by leaning on the strength given to him in Christ. He was an amazing testimony, wasn't he? Content in the hard circumstances. I mean, Teresa, is that really even possible? And the answer is yes. It's yes. Through the strength of Christ. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas were beaten for the gospel's sake. They were thrown into jail. And there they were down deep in this jail, and they were in stocks, and they were wounded from their beating, and bruised, and battered, and bleeding. And you know what they were doing? They were singing, and they were praying. Look at it in verse 25. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And then God did an amazing thing. Look at it in verse 26. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. Wow. Now let's learn from Paul and Silas this morning. What were they focusing on in the very middle of their trouble? Their trial. Who were they focusing on? They were focusing on God, weren't they? I can tell you this morning that is the secret that you and I have to learn from them this morning. Focus on God in the midst of your trouble. So write that down. Focus on God in the midst of your trouble. But here's what we want to do. And this is the wrong focus. We want to focus on the trouble, don't we? We say, oh, we're in a hard place. Just look at this. Look at this mess I'm in. Look at this trial. We want to feel it fully, and then we want to tell everybody about it incessantly. Have you heard? I'm in trouble. Oh, let me tell you about it. It's so awful. We want to agonize. We want to analyze. We want to say, oh, it's just not fair. We want to cry. We want to moan. We want to groan and complain. We want to lose sleep. We want to wrestle with it. And we want to hate it with all our beating. And then we want to talk it over some more. And we want to rehearse every detail with anyone that will listen to us. And that is exactly what your flesh wants to do. But listen, here's the deal. When we're saved, I become more than flesh. Now, I've been redeemed. I have the very Holy Spirit of God in me. I'm born again. I have the power to rise above my trouble. I have the power to look at the trouble in a different way, to see God's purpose in the trouble, to understand He's maturing me. He's trying my faith. He's testing my faith. He's purifying me. And more than anything, I want to pass the test. And so I'm going to follow in the footsteps of Paul and Silas. And when I'm in the prison of trouble, I'm going to focus on God. I'm going to praise God. And I'm going to pray. That's what they were doing. I'm going to take the promises of God's word, and I'm going to put them right before my eyes, and I am going to claim those promises. For example, look at Romans 8:28, one of the most beautiful promises in all the word of God. And it says that God is working everything together for our good. What an amazing promise. He has a purpose in it. You know, have you ever been in a severe trial and the promises of God become so sweet? You know what I'm talking about? You find those promises and you're just hanging on to them. Whereas before, when you're in the good times, oh yeah, those promises were good. I can take or leave them. But when I'm in the trial, oh my goodness, those promises are my lifeline and they're holding me. And I focus on God. And they become exceedingly precious to me. And they're so real to me. What are the signs of discontent? How do I know I'm discontented? Well, write this down. Well, just listen to your mouth. Okay? Listen to your mouth. Listen to what comes out of your mouth. Are you grumbling? Are you complaining? Are you moaning and groaning? And next, listen to your heart, to what you're thinking. I mean, outwardly you may not be saying anything, but what are you saying inwardly? I mean, inwardly, are you struggling with jealousy over someone else's good fortune? Are you struggling with envy? Are you bitter about something that's happened in your life? When we're discontent, it means we're looking at what we have, and there's something wrong with what God has given me, and I'm not happy. I'm discontent. Because it's not enough. It's not right. It's not what I wanted. It's not the best. Look at Hebrews 13:5. It'll help us with this. And there it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, who do you have in those circumstances? You have Jesus. He's in you. You have everything you need. You have everything you need. Do not be discontent. He's given us something very precious, something irreplaceable, something so valuable. Jesus will never leave you. He will never forsake his people. And I can know, no matter how difficult the circumstances, he is with me. He's in me. He will strengthen me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But Teresa, if only I had this. I mean, if only I had that. I can't be content because all those things are missing in my life. Look what Jesus said in Luke 12:15 on your handout. Take heed. Beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. I call that the lie of the if only. You'll hear the enemy. He'll whisper, if only you had married him. If only your children were like her children. If only I hadn't named it. Can I tell you, can't do anything about the past? Can you? If only I had made different choices. The truth is, if you were to be able to have a change in your circumstances, that would not bring contentment into a discontented soul. The truth is, we must learn contentment. We must discover the secret of contentment. So let's write some steps down. Number one, develop an attitude of gratitude. I want to tell you, get a notebook out. Start writing down thankfulness to God for the blessings in your life. You have so many blessings. Sit down until they start coming to you and start writing them down one by one. Start thanking God for his promises that he's given you. Write the promises of God down. Do it whether you feel like it or not. And say to God, God, I'm not thankful enough. Help me to be more thankful. I want to grow in this area. I want to be satisfied with my life. I want to be satisfied in you and what you're doing in me. Number two, banish covetousness. I will check for spelling. Banish covetousness from your life. You got to stop it dead in its tracks. Because here's the deal. Contentment cannot live with covetousness. They do not go together. Covetousness crowds it out, and covetousness just fuels envy in your heart. And ladies, envy is not a nice beauty treatment. Envy is ugly. In fact, in Exodus, covetousness is one of the big 10. It's serious. It was one of the Big Ten written by the very finger of God on the two tablets of stone given to Moses. Here's number three. Learn to interpret your situations through Romans 8:28. All right, look at this statement. God ordains all things that come to pass. Circle T or F, which is true? Which one is it? It's true. Look at the next statement. God is a wise and loving Father. Is that true or false? It's true. Circle the T. And then listen to this statement. God will use all things in my life for good. Is that true? Now, how do I know this is true? Because who tells me this? God's Word. And ladies, either it's true or it's a lie. Now, which is it? It's true. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. Contentment is going to come when we learn God's Word, we believe God's Word, and we walk it out. Number four, talk to yourself. We've got to hurry. You know, when trials come in your life, learn to talk to yourself. I think the most important conversations you'll ever have are the ones you have with yourself. God, this has happened in my life. Do you want me to have a pity party? Would that be okay with you? God, what is my duty to you in this situation? What are you calling me to do? How am I to react in this hard circumstance that I hate? You see, I've got to set my mind on this thought. God, how can I best bring glory to you in this particular situation? How can I take this difficulty and turn it into profit? You know, my children are watching me. My grandchildren are watching me. My Sunday school class is watching me. They're watching me turn 70. I'm going kicking and screaming. What can I learn from this, God? How can I be a good steward of this difficulty? How can I please you in this circumstance? See, I'm talking to myself, and I'm making a strategy. I'm not just out there reacting. Number five, I've got to hurry. Listen to yourself. This, I said it a while ago. If you start hearing complaining, if you start hearing murmuring, that's a sure sign you're on the wrong road. You're on the road of discontentment. Get off of it quick. Stop it. Just stop it. Don't murmur and complain. It's a serious sin. Instead, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to say to God, God, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And even if this hard circumstance doesn't change, I can still be at rest. I can still be cheerful. I can still be joyful because I'm trusting in my God. And then number six, be humble. You got to understand pride will raise its ugly head and pride will say, oh, you deserve better than this. Woo. You know what humility says? Humility says, I deserve far worse than this. Thank you, God, for not giving me what I deserve. Learn to put others first. Number seven, keep a clear conscience before God. Be on your guard. Guard your heart. Live carefully. Now let's look at bottom line of our lesson today. Contentment makes life sweet, even in the hard time. Contentment protects us from other sins, like covetousness, envy, anger, murmuring, complaining, ungodly competition with other people. Number three, possessions will never satisfy. Only Christ can satisfy. And number four, contentment gives us victory over our flesh. And number five, contentment helps us to be cheerful and thankful, which results in rest in Christ. Now, we don't have time for our small group. I'm so sorry. We had too many things. A party, a presentation, all kinds of stuff. But I did have a fun one. I didn't really like our homework because she said the haves and the have-nots. And I'm like, I don't want to focus on that. I want to focus on who God is. So I even brought a prize for the winner table, but I'll bring them next week. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the blessing of life and for learning secrets. As we're in Sunday school, we're learning the secret that Paul is teaching us and how to focus on God in the hard places, to learn to draw from the strength of Christ who's present in our very bodies through his Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for the power that's ours in this journey of faith. I pray that you'll make us virtuous women. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week.
Get it probably.